Okay, so today we're going to look. Today we're starting the book of Exodus, and you see, even in the first two parshiot in Exodus, there are no mitzvahs. So this, some people ask. Rashi asks the famous question in the beginning of Bereishit: why doesn't the Torah start with this parsha? Because this is the first parshiot that gives a communal mitzvah to all the Jews together. The other mitzvahs that we saw so far are procreation, that's to all humanity. Brit Milah, which is to Abraham, but not yet to the Jews. It's Abraham and his descendants. So that's a private mitzvah, really, to a particular family. We don't know where that family is headed yet, right? And then, what was our third mitzvah? Well, the sinu, not eating the sinu. And that was also really a private mitzvah. It does say in there, we don't eat it until this day. We don't. But when it was given, it wasn't given to all Jews because there weren't all Jews yet. So there just wasn't a Jewish people yet. There were just these families so far. So this is the first mitzvah that's given to the Jewish people. And so if the Torah is a book of law, which it is a book of law, that's what the word Torah means, teaching and law, then you might ask, why doesn't the Torah start with this? What's the point of the rest of the stuff? So there's answers to the rest of that, which we're not going to go into today, but that is a famous classic question. Why doesn't the Torah start with this? Okay, so but let's look at this. This is fascinating. We'll learn the Rav Hirsch outside and the Sefer HaChinuch inside. So you remember those vocabulary words, right? How we use those. Inside is looking at the book, and outside is discussing the concepts from the book, but not looking at it. So we're going to learn inside the Sefer HaChinuch and outside the Rav Hirsch. So here's this mitzvah. This particular parsha has lots of commandments. There's 9 positive and 11 negative commandments in this whole parsha. We're only going to look at the first one today. Or today we're only going to look at the first one. We'll look at the rest later. Mirtz Hashem. So this is the precept of establishing the months. Mitzvat Kiddusha Chodesh. So establishing the months, sanctifying the months, counting the months, however you want to say it. There's lots of different ways of saying it because it means a few different things. Here in the English it says establishing the months, but in the Hebrew, Kiddusha Chodesh. So this is not really the mitzvah of Kiddush Levana, of sanctifying the new moon. This is sanctifying the month. So there's lots of, and you see I gave you a lot of pages and it's only on this one mitzvah. Right? All of this, you have several pages on this one mitzvah. So what is this mitzvah? Oh, can I have one of those green sheets so I can follow that along with you guys? Thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Okay, so I wrote here Parshat Bo, establishing the months and the intercalculation, which my spell check told me is not a word, but
we think it.
Right. So where do we see this mitzvah? So the first place that we see it is right here in Exodus 12:2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. So you might think that this is the commandment to count Nisan first, because talking about Nisan. So it is that also. And we'll talk about that. So that Nisan is considered the first of months. But what it's saying here is, this is to establish the beginning of the month by seeing the renewal of the moon. So what happened was, God took Moses and Aaron outside. You want me to pass you this? Okay. God took Moses and Aaron outside and said, see this moon in the sky? When you see the moon looking this way, that's when you should establish the month. So the question is, what is that? What was going on here? There's a whole long discussion about this. And not only should they do it, but that became the way that we have to do it throughout the generation. So it says, look down 3 paragraphs. This is the substance of the precept. 2 reputable Israelites come before the Beit Din and testify before them that they saw the moon in its renewal. They, the judges, set the beginning of the month according to their word by saying, Mikudash, the day is hallowed. I was going to write Mikudash in Hebrew. Anybody who can should. Mikudash, the day is hallowed. From the word Kadosh, holy. Mem, Kuf, Vav, Dalad, Shin. Mikudash. So the root of that word is holy, sanctified, hallowed. So it's Mikudash. The reason why this precept is only for the ordained rabbinic authorities to fulfill is that it's stated explicitly, this month shall be for you. So it's interesting. This month shall be for you. We see that God is addressing, in this case, Moses and Aaron. So what it's saying is, the ones that this mitzvah applies to are the great ones of Israel. not to us everyday Jews, but the top scholar, holy people, they're the ones who are required to sanctify the month, sanctify the moon, sanctify the month. It's not us, although we'll see where it applies to us too. But it does have to be done by the scholarly types. So as long as there's the scholarly types who have real rabbinic ordination, not today's, but actual smicha, the laying on of the hands. We call it smicha today, ordination, but it's not. Smicha actually means putting the hands on the head, being samuch, and saying, you are ordained by me, who is ordained by him, who is ordained by him, who is ordained by Moshe at Har Sinai. So it's a direct transmission of that ordination line. We don't have that anymore. That's gone. No, they can't. We have a broken chain of ordination. So today we call it the same thing. We call it smicha, which is translated as ordination, but it is not part of the unbroken chain from Sinai of ordination. So this precept applies to those people in that line of ordination, or in absence of that line, to somebody who's a huge Talmud Chacham, and in the land of Israel. And it can apply to a huge Talmud Chacham outside the land of Israel, as long as there's nobody greater than him in the land of Israel. Mm. So we'll see that later, too. Mm. That must be Malka, because she's the one out of the room. Okay, we'll just ignore that. Everybody with their phones. okay, so this month, so what it is that you come and state that it's the moon, so that it has to do with seeing it. So it's interesting. We find that, let's see, where does it say here? Okay, so that's how it has to be done. You have to have two people who witness it come to the Beit Din. The Beit Din has to be made of the high-level people. The two people who witness it can be anybody. They come, they give their testimony. The Beit Din checks out their testimony and then verifies it and then declares it the month, and then the calendar is calculated from that.
Now, is that supposed to happen every month?
Every month. Okay. Every month. So
you don't just look at the calendar and go, oh, today is today.
Correct. That's correct. And that's very important that you bring that up, because that's an extremely important part of this. This does not have to do with physical reality. This has to do with the interaction of human beings with their physical world. And a lot of halacha is that way. And it's very important to understand this concept. It's not that the Jews didn't know how to calculate the moon. We totally did. And people will write and say, well, the Jews, since they didn't know, they had to see this sign, and they had people waiting outside to look in the sky to see. I mean, what, are we stupid? You know, every month, right? We were able to do the math. How did we even have somebody outside waiting to see it if we didn't know the math to know when to look for it? So this has to do specifically with the human interaction with something in order to make it into a halachic reality. So where another place where you'll see this appear is, let's say, in the Nida laws. I often used to wonder in the laws of family purity, when a woman sees blood and is not, so it, then she has to ask a question. If it's not her expected period blood, then she has to ask a question of a rabbi, is this blood that makes me into a Nida or not? If she doesn't see it, it's not a question. So then the question is, are you transgressing? I used to not understand this and think, well, if you're not seeing it, because you're supposed to wear like underwear and sheets and stuff, that you wouldn't see blood when you're not expecting blood. So then, are you just faking? That's what I used to think, right? You're just faking. Like, if you're not really seeing it, if you're not checking every time you go to the bathroom or whatever, like not looking specifically, then you might miss it and then you're actually transgressing. But no. It's not. I mean, you are when you expect your period, you have to look. But the rest of the time, you're not, because it has to do with the interaction of you seeing and it being there.
So if you're not, you don't check every time.
If you don't see it, even if it's there, if you don't see it, your observation makes a difference. If you don't see it, then the halachic reality isn't there. So I don't know enough about physics to be able to bring that in here, but I know that there is a concept in physics that things change with observation. So it's hard to do physics experiments, because you have to observe something in order to do the experiment on it, and yet there is a principle already that things behave differently when they're being observed, not just teachers in classrooms. Yes.
Everything?
Turns out that atoms do too. Yeah.
Is anyone reading The New Dan Brown?
No, but it looks interesting.
It's about noetic science, mm-hmm. which is the mind being able to... And one of the things they talk about is she watched water freeze, and she sent out happy thoughts, and it
Oh, I've seen pictures of that.
And she sent out really angry, chaotic thoughts, and it froze.
I have seen photographs of that, and it's fascinating to see the difference in the water crystals, depending on, if a bottle is blessed or not blessed. Like, it's amazing. So what this Torah principle is teaching us, this law is teaching us, is the principle that our human interaction with physical reality is what makes the difference. So it doesn't really matter in a way if the moon is there or not. It has to do with us going through this process of looking for it, seeing it, traveling to Jerusalem, testifying before the Beit Din. The Beit Din, of course, knowing that they expect somebody on this day, asking them what it looks like, going through it's a whole ritual process. Of course, they could calculate it. Today we live on calculation. They could have lived on calculation then too. Hillel didn't know more or less than, the Jews 500 years before him. So that's what it says. If this is the way it's done, without all these conditions, it can't be done properly. You can't calculate the months and establish them. Now we'll talk about the integer calculation in a minute. But let's just look at this paragraph, the second paragraph and page 95. So turn the page. You might ask in that case, what do we do today when we don't have properly ordained authorized sages? Know that this is the tradition that we have received. Rav Hillel Hanasi, the patriarch, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who was the redactor of the Mishnah, was the outstanding scholar of his generation, and he was properly ordained in the land of Israel, when it says land with a capital L. And he was the sage who prepared for us the reckoning of the cycle of intercalculation. He sanctified the months and intercalculated the years that were destined to come until Elijah would arrive to herald the advent of the Messiah, and on that we rely today. So today we are relying on math.
So
we do not do this process.
Do
this. We do not. This process is only when the Jews are in the land and there is that kind of baked in and you have scholars of that level. We don't have scholars of that level. We're not in the land properly. So we don't do this. We're still relying on that intercalculation. Now, I'm sure there are probably some people who say we could reestablish that today. We do have scholars in the land. There is a level of Torah there. We have do we have the majority of Jews in Israel at this point? I'm not sure.
It's
in the world?
The Jews in the United States now.
It's more than the Jews in the United States.
5 million.
But if you add up the Jews in the United States and the other countries, probably we still outweigh in Chutz La'aretz what's in Eretz, right? So, and outside of Israel, there's probably still more than there are inside of Israel. So we're close to that tipping point, but not there yet. So I don't know exactly if it will be established, but this calculation was made until Eliyahu Navi. So we don't need it, even if we could do it in Israel, because the calculation is made. We are the calculation based on math, which it's not based on math, meaning the whole precept is not based on math. But Hillel was able to pre-sanctify all the months coming up based on calculations that he did, and then he sanctified them because we knew we couldn't. So he kind of like did the process. They're pre-sanctified. That's it. They are pre-sanctified and pre-intercalculated, which I'll tell you what that means in just a minute.
Somehow Rabbi Meir says with the new moon there are 43 fulteens.
Yes, yeah, right.
What is that?
That is part of the calculation. Okay, so let's look. Does that say it here?
That's when it says the new moon.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, the blessing for the right.
I don't know where it comes from.
Right, it comes from. Okay, so look on page 97. Okay, the second paragraph. For the Jewish people reckon their months and holy days according to the days of the lunar year, which are 354 days, 8 hours, and 876 parts, which equals 48 minutes and 40 seconds. It is less than a solar year by 10 days, 21 hours, and 204 parts, which equals 11 minutes and 20 seconds. So let's just leave
remember
that, right?
Remember when this was written, right?
Okay, so they totally understand. Apparently, the calculation that Hillel did is more accurate than NASA's calculations for their calendars, that our calendar is more accurate because we have these parts that are smaller than a second.
Right,
smaller than a second. So when we announce the new moon, we'll say the moon is on Wednesday, the fourth hour, in 92 parts. Right, so that's Yiddish. That's Yiddish for parts.
Okay,
that's
what I didn't know.
Yeah, parts. Halakim. They call it halakim. I don't know. Okay. But I know they announce it in Yiddish and in Hebrew and in English, usually. I mean, in our country, like that's how they do it, right? A chalak, right. They're halakim.
Right.
Then halakim? Yeah, that's the chalak.
I think there's another...
There's a minute, and then there's a chelek. A minute is different than a chelek. A minute is a
3 1/3 seconds.
Right, chalakim. Sha'ot chalakim.
That's in the footnote 10.
Footnote on 96.
Yeah, they don't say minutes, actually. They just say hours and parts. They don't say minutes when they announce it. Here it says, yeah, hours and parts. Because, let's see. Well, anyway, it's an hour is divided into parts. So it's smaller than minutes and smaller than seconds. So they divide it by the parts. So with that division of the day, we are able to carefully calculate out the time so that we know exactly when it's going to be. But you have to have the human interaction with it to sanctify it. No, that's not the intercalculation yet. We didn't get up to that yet. That's the sanctification. Excuse me. Now, the what, and that's why I divided this into Rambam and Ramban, is two different things. So Rambam says that this mitzvah is the sanctifying of the month and the intercalculation. And Ramban says it's two separate mitzvahs. Sanctifying the month and intercalculation are two distinct mitzvahs. So the sanctifying of the month is what we just discussed. The intercalculation is calculating the years so that they go together. So we know that we have the solar year, which is 365 and a quarter days, and we have the lunar year, which is, where does that go? Let's see, 354 days, right, 8 hours, right? So 354 and a third days is the lunar year.
Well, so that's, Ramban says they're two separate ones.
Two separate years, right? So now this is Rambam and Ramban both agree that the lunar year is one length and the solar year is a different length.
But
okay.
But did you not say that the Ramban says that they're two separate mitzvahs?
Two separate mitzvahs. Right. Okay, we're about to talk about the second mitzvah. Mm-hmm. The second mitzvah is intercalculation.
Okay, so my question was about that though. If Ramban says they're two separate mitzvot,
right,
when we're counting 613,
right. We're not going by his camp, we're going by the Rambam's camp.
Okay, that was my question. Thank you. Okay.
Sefer Chinuch goes by the Rambam's camp, but he brings the Ramban's opinion.
Okay, thank you.
So there are separate counts. Everybody agrees there's 613 mitzvahs. Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Not everybody agrees exactly what the count is.
Okay. How you count.
Right, how you count them.
Okay. Is the text in Torah for two separate?
Okay, that's an excellent question. Excellent question. So the question is, based on what text is the second mitzvah, right?
Why would he say there were two?
You have to have a second text, mm-hmm. right? So there is a second text, and it's a very good question. There's a second text, and so the Rambam says that the second text just backs up the first, whereas Ramban says these are two separate texts, and they represent two separate mitzvahs. So you'll see, go back to page 93, which is the first page of your handout, the bottom of the second paragraph, and it says,
what page?
I'm sorry. 93, the first page of the handout. Maybe we should just read this whole paragraph here, second paragraph. This precept also includes the religious obligation to intercalculate the year by adding a lunar month when necessary, for the fundamental reason that the precept of sanctifying each month is that the Israelites might observe the holy days of the Eternal Lord at their proper times. So right here, he's giving his reason. Refer has a different reason. The Sefer Chinuch's reason for this sanctification of the months is so that the Jews can observe the holidays at the right time. So based on that, it makes sense that you should have to have the right time. You need to sanctify the month, but it also has to be at the right time. So the intercalculation of the year is for the same fundamental reason. Indeed, apart from this verse, there is evidence in other verses of the Torah which points to the precept of intercalculation. Thus it is written, you shall therefore keep this ordinance, talking about Passover, at its season, which is the spring, in Exodus 13:10. And also it says, observe the month of Aviv, the spring, in Deuteronomy 16:1. So those are two texts which put Passover in the spring. So putting Passover in the spring means that we can't be like the Muslims, just use a lunar year in which, for instance, their whole month of Ramadan spins around the solar year. Every year it's in a different place, right? Ramadan could be in the summer, it could be in the fall, it could be in the winter, it could be in the spring, anytime, because it spins around the year. Yes. They go by a strictly lunar calendar, and we have a lunisolar calendar. So we count the months by the moon. But we intercalculate.
This is why we have an extra month every.
That's correct. Right. So that's exactly what's going on here, is that the intercalculation is the addition of a whole month. And it says, so all in this verse, which there's so much in this verse, this month shall be for you a beginning of the months. So the fact that it says beginning of the months means that when you intercalculate, you have to intercalculate a month and not days.
Is it calculate? Or it says here intercalation.
Intercalation.
Intercalation. Okay, so yeah, I'm a dyslexic reader. Mm-hmm. Intercalation. Huh, that's interesting. Good
it's
for you for reading
page
it out loud.
97.
Yeah, okay, that's good. So I don't know what intercalation means. Word. Intercalculate
maybe
works for me.
It makes more sense.
I did make it up.
Well, I don't know what
oh my
Hebrew
gosh, and here
is.
I wasn't trusting at all.
You have to find the Hebrew word.
Oh, so that it's interesting because the Hebrew word is pregnant. Shana, it's the same word as pregnant. Mu'ubar.
So it doesn't mean either of those things, really.
It means full, holding something extra. Right. So I don't know what intercalation means then.
Okay.
We paid to learn how to decode,
but
it's not something I ever learned. So, well, that's just, you can either change that or whatever. I'll try to use different words now. But because I don't really know what intercalation is, so I can't do that word. I didn't look it up. But it would have been good if I actually did learn how to read, but I didn't.
You do fine.
No, I read, but it's all by sight. I don't decode. So, yeah, that's why I did that. So anyway, so the mitzvah here is then to put in, to make sure that the lunar year is trued to the solar seasons. So that you can't have Pesach in the summer ever. Right. It has to always be in the spring. So the way that you do that is you have to add in time. But since this verse says beginning of months, we learn from that you have to add in a month. You can't add in a week or days or hours like we do with the solar year, adding in the leap day every 4 years to true that up with the actual time calendar since we have the extra quarter day, we just add an extra day. So let's say this was the rule for the solar year. We'd only be able to correct every, I don't know, until it became a month, right? So it would have to be.
So that's why we had.
You have to add in a whole month. Mm-hmm. Now, why do we add in the month that we add? Is also part of this. Okay. Where is that verse? I'm not sure, but it says. Let's see if I can find that verse. Why we have to do it there?
Pre-spring.
Shall therefore keep this ordinance at its season. Yeah. Was that? That's also about Pesach, keeping at its season. But I think it has to do. I think it's saying keeping. I think it's a double learning from this verse. You shall therefore keep this ordinance at its season. Means not only should Pesach be at the right time, but you have to make sure that you're truing it at the time of Pesach, which is Adar. In order to make sure Pesach comes out the right time, because that's in Nisan, the month before Nisan is Adar. That's the month that we add in. So that also works out nicely. Yeah.
I don't get why that's saying at Pesach is when you true it. You can true it any time as long as it makes Pesach.
Right, so what it's saying is that we learn that the small print here, that what the sages learn here, because you can see on page 97 in the...
Well, everything is calculated from that. That's the beginning of a year. So you would true it.
You true it there. So it has to be calculated in that season. But it's the end of the year that you're truing it, actually, not the beginning.
Right.
But let's look. This is an interesting paragraph. The second indentation down, it's really the third paragraph on this page 97. The laws of this precept, because there's a lot of stuff that has to do with all of this. The laws of this precept concern, for example, the examination of the testimony of the month, the solemn warning of the witnesses at times, so they have to be warned that they have to say it right, the law of violating the Sabbath for the sake of this testimony, when it may be done, because in order to give the testimony, you could ride on the Sabbath, or I'm not exactly sure, but you can travel outside the tomb for sure. Like, let's say you saw it in the Galilee, but you have to get to Jerusalem. That's further than you're permitted to travel on the Sabbath. Are you allowed to walk that far? Well, yes, in order to give this testimony. But so all of this has to go together with this one verse. How much has to be discussed? How much oral law is there? Tons in order to accomplish this. For what cause the year is intercalated and for what it is not, which extra month is added, this being a second Adar, As our sages of blessed memory interpreted, you shall therefore keep this ordinance at its season. This teaches us that the year is to be intercalated only at the period close to the season of Passover. That's what they learn from the verse. That's what I say. Our sages of blessed memory derived more from this verse.
They learn a lot of things that are impossible for us to figure out.
It's interesting. They learn more from this verse. How do we know that the month is not to be intercalated except by day? Nor is the new month to be sanctified except by day. So you're not allowed to do this whole process at night. Let's say they reach Jerusalem at night, right? They walked all day and they only got there at night.
Which is funny because you think.
You can't do it at night.
Right,
right, right. You can't do it at night. It has to be done by the day. How do you know that? Because it says, miyamim yamima, from the days to days, and that's in a verse close by. Our sages further interpreted, it shall be the first of the months of the year to you. You may reckon months to a year, but you may not reckon days. So you can't add in days, have to add in a month. And they said, too, in this regard, a month of days. You may account days to a month, but not hours. So it has to be a whole month of days. The rest of its details are explained in the Talmud, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, the first chapter of Sanhedrin, and likewise Brachot. So that's the where else on our sheet, in the green sheet. So the where is in the Chumash, the where else we see here, Rosh Hashanah, Sanhedrin, and Brachot are the places where you can find additional information about this mitzvah. But, okay, so I'll let you write that down for a second. And just this last paragraph, it's enforced at every time that there are authorized sages under the conditions that we've written. But should someone transgress this precept, meaning someone on a very high level, and not carry it out, if he is a sage who is fit and worthy for it, he has disobeyed. And his punishment is very great. But that's not us nowadays, because we have sinned. We do not intercalate the years through ordained authorities. We rely for our reckoning on the calculation received in tradition from Rabbi Hillel, as we have stated. Okay, so let's just review then what the Sefer Chinuch is saying on this mitzvah. This mitzvah is to sanctify the month. That has to do with the witnessing of human beings of the phenomenon that's happening in the celestial phenomenon and the human witness converging together to create a process of sanctification. That's this mitzvah. According to the Rambam, included in this mitzvah is truing the year. Because the Sefer Chinuch sees the purpose of this mitzvah as making sure the holidays are established at the right time. Holidays, unlike the Sabbath, are established by people. God said when they should be, but the Sabbath is the Sabbath, whether or not we recognize the seventh day. Whereas, so let's say somebody's washed up on a desert island, right? I think that the halacha is they just start counting later and they lost track of days. They do, I think, if they have to keep Shabbos, they just count. But they're not actually keeping Shabbos on the right day. They might be keeping it on a Wednesday and it's not actually Shabbos. However, because human beings sanctify the holidays, if they start counting Aleph Tishrei on that day, and they get, you know, so they make that Rosh Hashanah and they get to Yom Kippur, they really are fasting on Yom Kippur for them. That really is their fast day. They're not eating on Yom Kippur because they sanctify the days. So human beings sanctify the holidays. God sanctifies Shabbos. So we'll hear in Rav Hirsch interesting things. Well, let's wait for 1 second so we're finished reviewing this. So the point of this, according to the Sefer Chinuch, is to correctly establish the times, keeping a calendar, so that we will know when to celebrate the holidays. So therefore, he sees establishing the months and truing the year to the solar year to make the seasons correct as one mitzvah, because it serves one purpose, to make sure the Jews are celebrating the holidays at the right time. Right. The Ramban sees it as two different things. Sanctifying the months is one thing, and truing it is a separate thing. So he counts it as two mitzvahs. Today, we can't do this mitzvah because we don't have a court, so we are relying on Rabbi Hillel of Mishnaic fame. He's the one who established the days and pre-sanctified them all into the future so that we all live in that time sanctification still today. Why do we keep this mitzvah? According to the Sefer Chinuch, is in order to have the holidays at the right time. So we talked a little bit about how we establish them, and it has to do with our observation, but now let's talk about Rav Hirsch. So it's really fascinating. Rav Hirsch, I just love Rav Hirsch. totally. Yes, you do not have Rav Hirsch. Okay. It's a very long essay, which I absolutely recommend. Anybody who wants it, I'll stay afterwards and photocopy it for you. But it's really long, so it's not something that we could read right now.
His work is like reading poetry.
Oh, my gosh, it is. That's exactly what I told somebody today.
Work also?
Yes, it is. And I recommend you get it. I really do.
How many volumes does that
There's
have?
Six.
Six.
It's also 100.
$150.
Yeah, it's also 100. But it's going to go on sale, yeah. Right, so for this one mitzvah, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Eight pages, all about Rosh Chodesh. And it is gorgeous, I have to say. Not only is the information amazing, but the actual writing is so beautiful. I'll read you a paragraph if I can find the white one that I want to read you. But first, let me start with this, okay? So, we talked about how this mitzvah is given, right? Moses and Aaron are taken out and shown the celestial sign and said, when it looks like that, sanctify the month. So first of all, Rav Hirsch compares this with Noah. He says, Noah was taken out of the ark, shown the sign in the sky, and says, when you see this, know that I will not destroy the world again. So a promise was made by way of celestial sign. It's a sign. It's an oat. Right? It's called an oat. Shabbos is also considered an oat, but an oat is a sign. An oat is also a letter. Right? A letter in Aleph through Taf. Oat actually is spelled Aleph, Vav, Taf, Aleph and Taf. It's the whole alphabet, right? So Oat means a letter, but it also means a sign. So could be pronounced Os for those people who hear it in Ashkenazic places, right? So it's an Oat. So Noah was shown a sign in the heavens. You're not going to be destroyed anymore. But that's not good enough for us Jews, right? That was a beginning of a new phase in history, Noah coming out of the ark. So for the beginning of that new phase in history, you needed that sign, world will not be destroyed anymore, through water at least, right? But this is a completely different new phase in history. The emergence of the children of Israel from Egypt, and this is the beginning of our emergence, is a totally new phase. It's a phase of the destiny of all humanity beginning now, right? It didn't work for 2,000 years. We chugged along as human beings trying to find our way in the darkness. Nobody really figured it out. Until Abraham in 1948 from creation. So 1948, you can remember because it's also the establishment of the State of Israel according to the count that we're doing right now. How cool is that, right? So from zero, if we're now 5770, this year is 5770. So from zero to today is 5770. From zero to Abraham's birth is 1948.
Really?
Yeah. Pretty coincidence? I think not. He's 10th generation after Noah. Noah's 10 generations after Adam. You have an excellent biblical knowledge there.
Okay, wait a second. No, because 10 generations. On Saturday, this is what I did. I was I had forgotten to go over it, and I actually wrote out. Oh, wait, I have it. This is what I did.
Good for you, yeah.
Okay, so who are we talking about?
Right, so it's 10 generations. It's 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and then 10 generations from Noah till Abraham, 48. Right.
No, Jewish calendar.
Right, calendar, Jewish calendar, not B.C. Yeah. It's further than that B.C.
Okay. So, yeah, so Abraham was 10th from Noah, 20th from Adam.
Correct. Okay. So we have Abraham. He's the first. So we basically, so he's born 1948. So you basically have the first 2,000 years of world history of human beings not living as a group in accordance with God's plan. Right? God made human beings so that they would seek him, be in relationship with him, change the world, change themselves and the world through their relationship with him. But nobody, there's a couple of individuals here and there who individually recognize God, but humanity is not transformed by their individual recognition. And that's where the Jew comes in. So you have Abraham. Abraham says, not only do I recognize there's one God, but I recognize there's something that needs to happen because of it. My life has to change because of this, and I have to teach this concept to everybody. But we're not called the B'nai Abraham, right? Nor his son, the B'nai Yitzchak. That's not our name, right? Because Abraham was great, but he was one guy. And his son Yitzhak was great, but he was one guy. And they each had one son that stayed on and one son that went off, right? We're called the Bnei Yisrael because Yaakov had 12 sons who stayed on. He didn't have any sons who left. So those of us who have children who are in the program and out of the program, take heart, because so did Abraham and Yitzhak. Just probably the future of the religion won't be named after us because...
For many reasons.
For many reasons.
That is probably
not the least of which is... Right. So we're called the Bnei Yisrael because Yisrael had a family. Yaakov Yisrael, the same guy, right? Israel. Had a family, 12 sons, who were able to make this into a tribe, each one. So they were initially one big family, and then each one started their own tribe, which created the children of Israel, a big group that then came out, then went into Egypt for its reasons, which we're not going to discuss at this point. But as they're coming out, this is the dawn of a new beginning for all humanity, not just for the Jews. So yes, it's the beginning of everything for the Jews. Abraham's really the beginning of everything for the Jews. This is the beginning of our nationhood coming out of Egypt. But this is the beginning of a transformation for all humanity.
Okay. So just to go back and reiterate, Rev Hirsch says that the oat, mm-hmm. of going out and looking at the moon and saying...
Okay, we're getting to that.
Okay. All right.
Okay. So the oat for Noah in the dawn of a new humanity, non-directed humanity, but new humanity, was just, I'm not going to destroy you again. Not good enough for this, because this is the Jewish people who are all about leading humanity forward. So this is a sign that has to be about that. So this sign is, look into the heavens and see renewal. You can make yourself new. It looks like you were lost in the darkness of Egypt. It looks like you're going to look like you're going to be lost a lot in the darkness. But you are all about renewal. The message of the Jewish people is newness. Bringing newness to the world. And just like the noon can renew, so can we. So, let's see, I want to read you some of his paragraphs, which are so gorgeous. And he talks about Moed also, how each holiday is about the Jews showing their desire to meet with Hashem, that this is a voluntary meeting, that he says the general thing, we're going to meet about Pesach, and the Jew says, when? We're going to meet on this day. We're the ones who make it. So that the two people coming together, it's not like Shabbos, where God says, it's here, and that's when it is. Meet me there, or be square. It's a sign forever. If you're not here, you're not part of the group that keeps this. But Yontif is us calculating the times and coming together with God. So it's a moed, a meeting. Okay, so this newness.
Someplace in the Nevi'im, God calls, he says, your new moons.
Right.
It's a possessive.
Right, right.
I can't remember if it's in Isaiah or
right.
where it is, but he says your new moons. He was being, I think, a little harsh at that point, but that's what he called it anyway.
So here, I'll just read the Rav Hirsch, which is so amazing. So this whole concept of newness, this is the foundation stone of the Jewish people, that we are not bound by the stars, we're not bound by our nature, we're not bound by our environment, we're not bound by anything. We can constantly renew, constantly. And as a matter of fact, and I think it's in this paragraph, oh yeah, so he talks about yesh mi'ayin, which I put on here as a vocabulary word. So here's two vocabulary words. Underneath Rav Hirsch, there's, I put in Hebrew, chadash. Chodesh and chadash are the same root. Chodesh, month. Chadash, new. Right? So it's all about renewal. This sanctification of the month is sanctification of the concept that we can constantly renew ourselves, that we are never locked in to who we are, that there's always a new flow. And it's also tied into this concept of godliness, that we're created in the image of God. So we know God is a creator, and we can create in ways that other creatures cannot. But I've always learned anyway that we create not yesh mi'ayin, like Hashem creates, ex nihilo, but we create yesh mi'yesh, right? We create pottery we create pots from clay. So we get God already made the clay. We don't make the clay, but we make it into something. Right? So that God makes the raw materials, we transform it into something. That's how we create. But we can also create ideas, but then God gave us raw material for that. But so what it's saying here is, again, it's not totally Yeshmi Ayin, but we do have a concept of creation Yeshmi Ayin also, which is we can create out of nothing who we are. We're not dependent on our family, on our training, on our environment, on our astrology. So, and I think particularly, it's an interesting message to hear from a convert, Yesh Mi Ayin, you can create yourself out of nothing. Not that my family was nothing, it wasn't, but some people have asked, like, was there anybody Jewish in your family anywhere? No, there wasn't. And when Rav David Cohn asked me that question, he's like, anybody anywhere? I said, there's no Jews anywhere in the family, except for Ezra Stiles, the Reverend Ezra Stiles, who's one of my ancestors, was a huge Judaophile. And he was a Hebraicist. He taught Hebrew in Yale College in the 1700s. So he said, well, it had to come from somewhere, right? So, but the point is, there is a concept of creation Yeshmi Ayin, not just in the convert, but in every single Jew. And actually, it's accessible by every single human being. And that's the message of the Jew.
How does that mesh with the idea of the 600,000 souls that were and that each of us has a part in ourselves. In other words, everybody doesn't, only Jews do.
Every single human being is created in the image of God.
Right.
Every single human being. The Jew, and every single human being comes from, so now we're talking Kabbalistic, and none of us, me for sure, not understand all this stuff. So I'm just telling you tips of icebergs here, only drops and drips of what I understand of what it is, and that's what I understand, only drops and drips. One soul for all humanity, that's Adam.
Right.
Divided then into two with Eve. Divided then into more when they have kids. Crunched back down, and it would go through then Noah and his family, but it's all humanity being related to, like, the new Adam and Eve of Noah and Naamah, his wife, and their children, right? So, and then, hang on 1 second, so then you have this 2,000 years of all humanity being split of this one proto-soul, but then a spark of that proto-soul, one chunk of that proto-soul, which rested in Abraham, then looked up and saw potential, what could we be as human beings, and said, I am going to take myself, my life, my soul, my wife, and become more than I am. So he took himself out of the pool, this is according to the Ramchal, took himself out of the pool of all humanity and made himself into something else. So he actually did, in a way, at that point, create Yeshmi Ayin. It wasn't even there for him. I mean, it was there, there was a potential, but it wasn't there, certainly in his surroundings. It was a potential that everybody shared. He took the potential. He became something different. And by that transformation, he did change his soul. However, still, there was not Judaism by birth. Clearly, because he had his two sons, one who remained Jewish and one who did not. Who had his two sons? Isaac had his two sons, one who remained Jewish and one who did not. Who had his 12 sons, and he was holding his breath, right? Sell one into slavery, get him back, and still on his deathbed, are you gonna stay? Because there's a prophecy that's gonna be 12 sons, and if you guys are the ones, like, then great, and if not, then not. But, like, are you gonna? And that, so he asks them, are you gonna? And they answer him, Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We share one God vision. We're all in this together. All 12 of us see it together, and then he could die in peace. They share it together. But still, there wasn't Judaism by birth. You were part of the Bnei Yisrael by birth, but you weren't a Jew by birth until Sinai. At Sinai, so what happened was then those 70 souls go into Egypt, right? And that's a process of clarification. Clarification, like butter is clarified, like wine is clarified, right? Clarification here, not ideas clarification, but a process of dross being removed. So the Jews at that point had to go in comfortably, but then be squeezed desperately in the straits of Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim means narrowness or straits. So they were squeezed terribly. But like a sponge, a wet sponge that's squeezed completely, it can absorb so much more once it's opened up. So we were squeezed, brought out, and then brought to Har Sinai to absorb more. That process of absorbing at Har Sinai is what permanently transformed our souls into a different category of species, actually, spiritually. We're a different category of species. We're not human beings. We're not. We're not. I mean, that's what the Kabbalists say. We're talking Kabbalah here. So there's you've got inanimate, you've got plant life, you've got animal life, you've got human life, and you have Jewish life.
Okay.
It's different levels. The reason, the Kabbalists tell us, that we look the same is so it won't be so miraculous when somebody converts. Because every human being has access to that transformation of soul. But if our bodies totally reflected it, like if somebody grew a third arm when they came out of the mikveh, it would just be too weird, right? So we look the same, but our souls are actually technically a different species.
And so, at the time, a person who wasn't born Jewish converts, their soul actually also changes.
Transforms, right, which is why you can never convert out.
There's no
right.
Way.
You can't. I know about
but that's
that.
Why. It's not because the rule is you can't leave. Right. It's because, like, and this, I think this is a great way to think of it, like, it's like getting education. You can never get stupid again.
Yourself, right.
You can't. You just can't lop that part of your life off.
You can act that way, but
you could
less.
Act stupid, exactly. But you can't, exactly. You can't,
that's
barring disease,
analogy.
You can't untransform yourself from the way education has transformed you. It's not possible to go back. So once you become Jewish, you are transformed in a way that you cannot go back.
So the concept is that upon conversion, the soul actually changes. It's not that the Jewish soul is born into the baby.
So it's possible that in some cases, the Jewish soul is born into the wrong body and has to be righted. Yes. There's a few different. I think there's a few different conversion scenarios that are possible, and I think that is possible, that a Jewish soul could be lost in a non-Jewish body, in a non-Jewish family, and have to bring itself back.
That's
a possibility,
yeah. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Okay.
Yeah.
But also there's a more kind of sinister realm about this whole thing about the renewal part, about the thing with the calendar, the moon, because really it says that, you know, God will make us as numerous as the sands and as the dust under your feet. And really with the Jewish people, there have been times when we've been so close to being decimated. And really, the total population of Jews from the very beginning to now has pretty much stayed the same.
Right.
We've gone down, we've come up, but it's never really, we never really have, you know, gone much beyond the 13 million or so that are in the world. But the point is that we renew, but we sink very, very low, and we're almost wiped out.
Yes.
Repeatedly.
Back. Yes.
Yeah.
We are repeatedly,
so
we repeatedly go through phases of darkness.
You know, shows us that we wax and wane.
Right.
You know,
right. We wax and wane, violence. But we're never not there, and
exactly.
We'll never disappear.
Exactly.
So that, so right, so it does, so you might say it is sinister if you see it as you're gonna be in deep trouble a lot of times.
Yeah.
Or you can see it from the other side and say, though you will experience deep trouble many times, you will never disappear.
Right.
You will always return.
Right.
You will always return.
I like that.
Right. Yeah, right. So that's
well,
a good idea.
It says that in the Torah. You know, there will always be a remnant.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so let's look at this. This is fascinating. So this is the foundation of the Jewish people, this concept of renewal. And it was of utmost importance that the whole people be founded on this when they come out to say, you are leaving Egypt and the whole realm of paganism, coming into the realm of Judaism, bringing a message into the world, but first into yourselves, that you can totally renew yourself at any time in any way. So, and this is completely different. So let's hear what Rav Hirsch says, because he writes it so beautifully. So, Chadash proclaims salvation from sin and evil. And that is why this institution stands at the commencement of the building up of our nation. The truth which it teaches forms the foundation stone of our Jewishness, and it is this which differentiates it most sharply from all paganism. The heathen knows no chidush, no renewal, not in the world, not in humanity, not in his gods, nor in the powers he places above man in the world. To him, everything is bound by cast iron necessity. To him, all today's evolved from yesterday's, and every tomorrow must with absolute certainty follow from today. Just as he denies the yesh mi'ayin, the free creation by the free will of a creator, so for him there is also no yesh mi'ayin in the moral nature of man, no yesh mi'ayin in the fate of man. Guilt and evil must forever and ever beget only guilt and evil. For him, nothing of godlike freedom dwells in the human breast. For him, no free God reigns in and over the world. Everything swims down the stream of blind, unalterable necessity. All freedom is but an illusion. Everything new is only that which existed in the old. Therefore, in the land of Egypt, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of the most consistent paganism, in the land in which this pagan immutability extended even to the state system of social life and created the chains of caste, in Egypt, God called the future leader of his people out into the open, showed him the narrow crescent of the moon struggling out of complete darkness into new light, and spake, "This is to be your model. Just as it, bound by physical laws, rejuvenates itself, so are you, but of your own free will, to create your own rejuvenations. Whenever it occurs, it is to remind you of your own possibilities of rejuvenation. And inasmuch as I rejuvenate you and you rejuvenate yourselves, you are moon-like, to pass across the night sky of the nations and proclaim everywhere the teaching of Chidush, this teaching that God has given man the possibility of always being able to start afresh, that his whole moral and physical fate is entirely in his own hands. This Chidush is moreover nothing else than the direct corollary of the four-lettered name of Hashem, the God who has the complete mastery to arrange every coming moment of the future, by which name the Jew silently within himself worships his God." So isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, so he sort of, he totally rejects, but I'm not sure I want to use that word because it's a little too strong. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of how to say this right. The concept of Hashem knowing everything, and Hashem doesn't control everything. We obviously have a lot of control.
Right.
But there are those who say that there's a lot of foreordained.
Yeah.
Predestination.
Yes and no. Hashem can control everything. Hashem chooses not to control everything.
And so the free
Hashem
will.
Has contracted himself to allow space for our free will to operate. Right. So what Hashem does control is the sweep of history, but not our behavior in it.
Right.
So the sweep of history, if Obama's going to be president or not, that's up to Hashem. Because that's the president this country needs at this time in history to interact with other world leaders, the world leaders that are here today, the technology that's here today. Whether or not you get to discover that technology is up to you and how much science you work on. You could be the one. You could be that woman Nobel Prize winner. I like that on H.com this week. They have a learning Hebrew segment that says, "Learn Hebrew, Nobel." So a woman won the Nobel Prize for just figuring out something in DNA. I forgot exactly what it was. And everybody said, she's crazy, an Israeli woman, in the Technion, I think. And she worked on it for 25 years while everybody said, she's crazy, 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 until she finally cracked the code and everybody said, "Wow, Nobel Prize for you." So, right. So so it wasn't preordained that she would discover that. That was her tenacity, her perseverance, her quality of hitchatshut. This is one reason why Jews are huge in science and discoveries, because it is part of our DNA, our spiritual DNA, that we renew. We look at things differently. We do things differently. We think differently. We think new, new, new all the time, always looking for innovations, spiritual innovations and scientific innovations and other kinds of innovations, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad, usually for good, hopefully. But we are people who constantly are thinking new. That's our quality. So we do, and God pulls himself back. God could control everything, but chooses not to. That's part of the tzimtzum of Hashem. Hashem pulls himself back to create space for this world, space for human beings, and space for free will. There can't possibly be free will if God controls everything, because then you can't think of anything. Now, God controlling everything and God knowing everything are two separate things. God does know everything and knows what you will choose, and yet there still is space for you to choose that freely. So that is a conundrum, a philosophic conundrum that, you know, we don't have to wrap our brains around so clearly. Okay, we're a little bit over the time, but I want to finish with this thought, this dual counts concept, and this is such a gorgeous thought. So we have the solar year, the lunar year. And they have to be trued. And we also have days that start at different times, and they have to be trued. Or the Jew, body and soul, has to work on integrating these two concepts. So the Jew, body and soul, the human being, body and soul, has to work on being both physical and spiritual at the same time, right? Mm-hmm. So the Jews count years two different ways. We count the beginning of the months from Nisan, but the beginning of the year from Tishrei. Right? So we just had Rosh Hashanah. We don't have Rosh Hashanah Pesach time. We have Rosh Hashanah Tishrei time. So we have Rosh Hashanah in the beginning of the fall. And we count everything physical from Rosh Hashanah. Shemitah years and crops and newborn animals when we tithe the herds. All that is counted from Rosh Hashanah. But the holidays, the first holiday is not Sukkot. The first holiday is Pesach. All spiritual things are counted from Nisan. So we have two different year counts. So the physical is, well, hang on one second. We also have two different day counts. We usually count the day from sundown to sundown, right? The physical day, the way God made the world, is the day begins at night and ends at night. But in the Beit HaMikdash, the day is counted from morning till morning.
In
the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The day is counted from morning till morning. So, with this in mind, the spiritual day begins in the morning and ends in the morning, and the physical day begins at night and ends at night. The spiritual year begins in the spring and ends in the spring. The physical year begins in the fall and ends in the fall. The parallel that you see here is that the physical begins in darkness, and while it will experience dawn and the fullness of light, will again end in darkness. Physical starts in darkness and ends in darkness, whereas the spiritual day and the spiritual year begin in the light. And while they will experience darkness, it will again end in the light. How gorgeous is that?
Beautiful concept. I love that.
Right? Wow. So gorgeous.
I didn't know that about the day in the Beit HaMikdash.
Right. And I never put these two, the year and the day, together, and I forgot about the Mikdash day, but like, it's such a gorgeous concept.
The time with the Messiah.
No, it's now. We are now. We started in the light. In the Beit HaMikdash, the day is counted that way. We are learning a lesson from this concept. The Beit HaMikdash does not exist, so we don't count the day that way. But the spiritual day still is counted from morning till morning, whereas the physical day is counted from night to night. So what we learn from that is all physical is dark, really. Starts in the darkness, ends in the darkness, and all spiritual is light, really. Starts in the light and may experience dark phases, but will end in the light, always in the light, that we are supposed to be a light unto the nations, right? So we carry that light, the light of the moon, that concept. It's not a physical thing. And we aren't worshiping the moon. It has nothing to do with the phase of the moon, because we could calculate it by math, but then it would look like a nature cult. It has to do with us Jews looking at the moon and saying, we now sanctify it. It has nothing to do with the physical nature of the sky. It has everything to do with our looking at it and saying, renewal. That's our message. That's our mantra. That's who we are. We start in the light. We end in light. While we may go through darkness, we end in the light. Our destiny is light. We bring light to the world. We bring the concept of renewal, and that is the light that is our message as Jews.
Yeah, sure.
Beautiful.
And that is this class.
Amen.